Jason and worship team, another splendid morning, summer morning at Church of the Canyons. I love the lyrics of that song. They're quite special. We continue in our study of the spiritual gifts, and we have this inspired handbook. This is the handbook of the spiritual gifts. And it would just be very valuable for you to have that. Some of you were not here last week, or maybe some of you came this morning and forgot it, left it sitting on the counter. Our ushers are ready to hand some of these out. If you do not have one of these this morning, would just raise your hand. We're going to just quickly make sure that you get them. And just keep your hands up until an usher comes down. They're almost to you. Very good. Thank you. Higher, Robin. Higher. No. We need some in the front here, please. And speaking of beautiful summer mornings, this was a beautiful summer morning up at Ragged Point, which is just north of Morro Bay. And this little waterfall, which is just this little squeaky thing in the summer, I've been up there in the wintertime where that thing is just raging, and you can't get within 500 feet of it. But just another part of God's beautiful creation that we celebrate as we worship together. Our verse for the month, this is our last Sunday for the verse for the month, a new one next week, which will also have to do with our spiritual gifts. But in the shortest of the four passages on spiritual gifts, we find 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. It divides the gifts into two basic categories, speaking and serving. And basically, Peter just tells us that whichever and however and whatever measure of gift that God gives to us as a special gift for us to serve him, that we are to employ it in serving one another. The whole idea is that our gifts are not to be used for our personal benefit. They're not to be used in our personal space. They're to be used in this setting for the benefit of God's people, that we might reach out to the lost in a more valuable and powerful way. So with that in mind, we love to speak God's word, and so we always start with the address. We say the verse. We close with the address. In the same way that you have been worshiping, let's worship as we bring God's words before him. Let's say it together. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10. Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. You will discover quickly as we read this text that we are going to be speaking this morning about another one of the wonderful spiritual gifts that God gives to us, and this one is indeed the gift of giving. And I thought about it for a few seconds and then decided it was coercive and beneath you. I was thinking about actually doing the offering after the message. But that would have been coercive. So we will not do that. But I do want to coerce you for next week. So all week long, you're going to be convicted by this, and then our coffers will be overflowing as we go into next week. No, I'm not. I'm just funning. This place is a very generous, wonderful place, and it's great to be able to speak about giving in a setting where I know that people already understand much of this concept. But some of you are new, and some of you have never really thought of or worked through who owns what in our lives, and so it's very good for us to think through this. I'd like to read just one of the passages. We will go through three or four this morning, but I'd like to just read through one passage that we will be considering just to set the tone for what we are doing this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 through 15, and this is the word of the Lord. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overthrowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so, Father, now as we open your word, we seek to do so with a sense of the value of being generous, of the importance of us reaching out one to another and ministering through our time, through our talent, and as we will see today, through our treasure. We thank you that you are the giver of all good things, not the least of which is your Son, who gave his life for us that we might have life. And so this morning, as we think about not only the gift of giving, but how you have called each one of us to be gracious, thankful, sacrificial givers, that you would move us to see how we are doing in these areas, that you would encourage us to be exactly those kind of people and to see how you make all sufficiency for every good deed. So bless us as we open your word and seek to make clear what it is you have for us this morning. We thank you that this is your word, not the word of mere man, and therefore we can trust it. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, yesterday, today, and forever. And so we thank you for that, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, and your Son is my soon-coming Redeemer. And these things we ask in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God's people said, amen. Well, we are spending our summer just considering a series that we have called Your Gift Matters. And it's a really wonderful thing that I've been emphasizing at the beginning of each of these services is that God loves us so much that he provides everything we need to live lives that are pleasing to him. We could just start on the list. He forgives us our sins, and he places us in his Son's church, and he gives us his very word. And the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, his Spirit comes to indwell us and to fill us. And he gives us all spiritual gifts. Each and every one of us is a spiritual gift to this church. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, he measures out to each and every one of us the gifts necessary for us to uniquely be of benefit to this, our local assembly. Every gift is unique as each of us is unique. It is unique as our fingerprint. It is unique as who we are. And it is all for the element of placing in the exact right measure of gifts so that we might be able to be of great benefit to our local church. Although there are characteristics and categories of spiritual gifts, we do want to remind ourselves that we see in Scripture and we see in our own lives that God measures out our gifts to us in proportion to what he needs us to accomplish. And for us to just simply say, well, I just have this gift so I don't have to worry about the rest. I'm just mercy, or I'm just helps, or I'm just teaching. I don't have to be any of these other things. That is contrary to everything God says to us that we ought to be in the fruit of the Spirit, in the love that he has given to us. And indeed, it's very important for us to understand, although we may have certain characteristics that are stronger than other areas, that we will find that as we go through our spiritual gifts, inventory here, we're going to see that we're made up of many of these elements. Maybe as many as five or six or even seven, you will find that are a part of the gift package that God has given to you. Hence, the idea that we came up with this little handout so that at the end of each service that we would open up to page one and we would say, now as I look at my life, what is the measure of helps that God has given to me? What's the measure of mercy that God has given to me? What's the measure of teaching or any of these other gifts? And that we begin to just kind of make kind of an unscientific look at what that might be. I've spoken with several people this week who spent some time just praying and thinking about that first page, and we're able to use that to really kind of hone in on a high degree of helping or a high degree of mercy in their life. And that's a great benefit, I think, and I'm really thankful that people are taking that seriously, because it is the key to a church being healthy. It is the key to a church functioning in a way that pleases God. When we think of spiritual gifts, we saw under the Lord of the Gifts that the spiritual gifts are nothing more and nothing less than the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, and the lost are evangelized. We noted that there are four specific passages in the New Testament that speak of these spiritual gifts, and we see that they are God-given. So it is very unusual thing and a wonderful thing to think about that although God can use our talents, and God often uses our experience, and he often uses the things that we have walked through in our life, but it is a wonderful, mysterious, and wonderful thing that as we come to Christ as our Savior, he might gift us in a way that we would never expect. For instance, my father-in-law was one of the most introverted men I've ever known in my entire life. His wife would invite people over to the house for dinner, and he would actually sit through the dinner, but then he'd go to the bedroom. He didn't like people. He wasn't a social person. He wasn't any of those sort of things. And I thought it was remarkable and slightly humorous that God would give him the gift of teaching, where he would actually have to stand in front of people in a very extroverted way. And he was remarkable. He was a very, very fine teacher. But he was the type of person that would walk in 1 minute before and walk out the door as the closing prayer would take place, because he just didn't like people very much. And it was a trip. I love my father-in-law with all my heart, and I kind of think that when he got to heaven, he figured some stuff out, and he knows better now. But he was a remarkable man, and I'm just what I'm trying to say is that sometimes the gifts are the last thing that we would think or expect in our own talents and in our own life. So we see that it is indeed the unique God-given ability. Now, last week, we looked at the first two service gifts, or the first two gifts that Peter speaks of as serving gifts. The first we looked at was of serving and helping, and we saw the definition of that was the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. And we saw that the gift of mercy was the God-given ability to act in loving compassion to those who are in distress. We saw that service and helping gift, the word that really helps us is the word availability. When we see a person who has a serving and helping gift, no matter what's happening, they're going to make themselves available. They're going to find a way to help. I'm sure as Chris gave the announcement this morning, many of you have serving, helping gifts. Immediately it just sparked you and say, oh, I would like to be a part of that. I'd like to help with that. I have some talent or some way that I might be able to be useful in it. I can paint or I can hammer things together or those types of things to make our family center more welcoming and more inviting to people. It is the gift of availability. These people are alert to and detect and meet practical needs. They involve themselves in a variety of actions within the church. They have difficulty saying no to various tasks, and they consider any job important, large or small. That's the gift of helps. And the gift of mercy, we would say that the describing phrase is a heart for people. That this is a person on Sunday morning who walks in and is able to see beyond the face is able to almost see into the heart of a person. And that's a really lovely God-given gift. It's very spectacular when you think about it. It's that person, as I mentioned last week, who walks up and says, "How are you?" They take one look at you and they go, no. "How are you? I really want to know." And this is a person who will pray for you, who will stand beside you, who will seek to help you. They have an ability to see, to sense an atmosphere of joy or distress in a person. They have an attraction and understanding to people who are in distress. They have a sensitivity when persons are struggling with issues. It is a powerful and wonderful gift within the local church. And as we mentioned at the end, that may their tribe increase, because it is so necessary in any and every local gift, local church. Today, we're going to spend the entire time speaking about the gift of giving. Now, those of you who have been here for a long time, you know that we don't stand up here and harangue you for giving. We don't spend a lot of time just trying to make you feel guilty. We don't have a lot of campaigns or any of those sort of things. We trust that if we teach God's word properly, that the giving is going to be commensurate with the teaching. And so when on those few occasions, and I've noted that it's been 7 years since I last talked about giving in our local assembly, so that when we do give, when we do have that message, we ought to take full advantage of it. So we're going to spend the entire day today talking about not only the gift of giving, but the importance of you and I being givers within the church. So let's talk about the gift of giving, and I'd like to do that by way of an opening illustration. Giving is the God-given ability to give generously to the work of the Lord, freely, quietly, and sacrificially in order to strengthen others. In the 20th century, there was a man by the name of Dewey Lachman. Dewey Lachman was a rather amazing man. At the age of 29, he accepted Christ as a Savior at a tent revival meeting given by First Baptist Church of Garden Grove. And he was an owner of some orange tree or some orchards, groves. Yes, and doing okay, but not doing great. But he listened to a message in his local church on Malachi 3:10, which says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me to see if I will not meet all your need, and heavens will pour forth a blessing until there is no need." And so Mr. Lachman and his family gathered together, and they decided that they were going to begin to give 10% of their annual income to the Lord's work. 10% was a stretch for them. 10% for a farmer who struggles with seasons and all the things that take place there. But he says, that's what we're going to do. They purposed in their heart that they were going to give 10% every year. After that, an amazing thing happened. Their citrus harvest business began to prosper, and they increased their giving to 15%. It wasn't long after that, they increased it to 20%. And a year later, they increased it to 45%. And in 1942, he became so prosperous that he established something called the Lachman Foundation. And the Lachman Foundation was an organization whose primary purpose was to promote Christian evangelism, education, and benevolence. And it is during this time that Mr. Lachman increased his giving to 95% of his income. And here's what happened because of that. Because of his generosity, Bible scholars were able to concentrate on developing a brand new translation of the Bible using the best scrolls and the scripts available. They called this translation the New American Standard Bible. It's the Bible that I carry. It's the Bible that many, many of you study from. That Bible has been translated over the years because of the Lachman Foundation into Korean, into Chinese Mandarin, into Hindi, into Spanish, as well as many other languages. They began printing and sending these texts all over the world for little or no charge. In 1962, Mr. Lachman began giving 100% of his income to the Lord's work, which he continued to do until in 1974 he went home to be with the Lord. And I have no doubt that he heard from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is no doubt that Dewey Lachman was a little different than most of us. He definitely had this gift of giving, this God-given ability to give generously to the work of the Lord freely, quietly, and sacrificially in order to strengthen others. And the work that he did stands for itself as we look at this Bible that we use so ably. Now, like the other gifts, this gift is no different. There is a gift of giving, but all are called to give. All of us may not have a heavy measure of giving in us, but all of us are called to be generous, sacrificial givers. And so I want to start this morning, as we did last week, although not all have the gift of serving and helps, and not all have the gift of mercy, all of us are called to serve, and all of us are called to be merciful. And now we are going to see today that all of us are to give as well. In the passage that we read in our introduction, we see a very important passage on this idea of giving. I'd just like to open up three verses this morning, so if you'll, hopefully your Bibles are still turned there. And I'd just like to open up verses 6 and 7 and 8 this morning to give us a foundation that there is certainly a gift of giving, and we have many gifts of giving in our assembly, but all of us are to give. So here we go. Let's take a look at, in the first verse, we see this. There's a law when it comes to giving. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Every winter, I put in winter grass in my lawn just because I like it green. I like it to be green all winter long. And so I go down to the local store and I buy a big bag of seed. And I don't go in the front yard and just take a pair of tweezers and just go, one for you, one for you, one for you. Have fun. This lawn's going to be a great thing. I take handfuls. And I just put them out there and just put more out there and put more out there and put some fertilizer and water it up and all those sort of things. And before you know it, man, my grass is thick and full and beautiful. And it's because the more seed you put, the better your lawn works. And it's the same thing he says with giving. The same exact thing. If you are going to sow sparingly, he says, I guarantee you will reap sparingly. A person who has a sparing or a stingy spirit when it comes to giving is also going to reap in that exact same way. And then he flips the coin. He says, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the word for bountifully speaks to being blessed. It will be a blessing to you and a blessing to others. Now, in the next verse, he gives us a guide for giving. What is giving to look like? Well, in the Old Testament, there were some specific laws when it came to giving. All through the Old Testament, we see, and particularly under the dispensation of Israel, we see that there were probably two or three different sets of giving that added up to 20% most years and 30% on the seventh year. But in general, when we move to the New Testament, we function in a sphere of grace that simply says this: here's your guide for giving. The guide to giving is each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. The word for purposed here means to decide. In other words, we are to make a decision through prayer and discussion about what it is and how much it is that we're going to give. We are to do that internally. And there's a couple of rules that come to it. We're not to do it grudgingly. And we are not to give under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful, and the word there is actually gracious, and so God loves a grace-oriented giver. So there's three rules when we seek to give. We are to give with a purposeful heart, we are not to give grudgingly, And instead, we are to give with great cheerfulness as we give. Now, the third principle is a beautiful one. He says it's a promise that you can count on. And in verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." And that this abound speaks of something that is super abundant, above what we could imagine. He says abounding means abounding beyond our thought process, beyond what we could imagine. He is able to make all grace abound, to abundantly provide you so that you have all sufficiency. And the word for sufficiency simply means everything that is necessary. It's not everything that we want. It's everything that is necessary in everything so that you might have an abundance for every good deed. Now, sadly, what has happened in the last many years is that the Health and Wealth Gang have gotten together, and they take this verse and they say, "And you will have all abundance," and then they stop. They don't give us the end of the verse, which is for every good work. And what he says, you'll have the sufficient amount, you'll have an abundance that is necessary for you to do your work for me. Not so that you can buy your second Gulfstream, not so that you can have a big Bentley. When I was in Zimbabwe, it was just amazing. Most of the billboards just outside of Harare featured these health and wealth pastors standing in front of their $300,000 car or standing in front of their Gulfstream. And the whole idea there was they have these big outdoor services where this supposed preacher who's been divorced 3 times gets in his helicopter on his mountaintop mansion, and he flies into the middle of this stadium, and basically he tells them, the people, if they had the faith that he had, that they would be in the same way, and the best way for them to increase their faith is to give to him. Now, in my mind, we call that a scam. In their mind, they go, well, if it works for him and I'm so poor, I'm going to give what I can to see if I can make this take place. We've missed the whole sight of what he is saying to us if we don't understand that he's going to give you a superabundance so that you will have sufficient for each one of us to perform good works, not for us to have a bigger house or for us to have 12 cars or for us to have any of those sort of things. The whole purpose of this, he says, I'm going to give you everything necessary for your gift to function in a beautiful way and for you to minister within the church in a way that pleases the Lord. And so it's given, and I love verse 11, you're going to be enriched, but then we need to finish that verse as well. It says, you will be enriched in everything so that you might have more liberality. The enrichment is for the purpose of being able to give. As God gives to me, I'm going to give more of what I have. So the law of sowing and reaping, being purposeful, not grudgingly, being cheerful, and understanding that he's going to give us the sufficiency in everything to perform good works is critical. Jesus puts it this way. I guess I don't have it up there, but I have it here in my heart. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. I love to go to the farmer's markets, and I go to the farmer's markets, and they have these beautiful strawberries, but the person who's running that market has placed those strawberries in just such a way that there's probably 4 or 5 less strawberries in there that should be in there. So they hate me, but what I do is I pick up the pint. It looks like a good pint, and I shake it. Once I'm done shaking, I said, will you please fill that up for me? And they give me that look, but they fill it up, and they hope I never come back again. But what Jesus is saying to us, that's exactly what's going to take place. This whole idea of give, and it will be given to you. He says, I'm going to give you more than you can imagine. It's not that I'm just going to give you, I'm going to press it down, I'm going to shake it, I'm going to make sure that you have more enough so that it overflows. Not so that you can go around with great clothes and being rich and flying your helicopter to church. The whole idea here is that you will be able to be liberal in your giving one towards another. So there's no doubt that all of us are to give to the Lord through the local church. I'm really thankful for my parents. I talk about my parents a lot, and the reason I do is because they were godly people. And I was blessed and so thankful that from a small child, they taught me to love the Lord and to follow him and to serve him and to follow his precepts. So it was at age 5 or 6 that I remember on Friday, my dad would line up the 3 boys and he'd give us our allowance. And our allowance was a dime. That went a long way back then. No, it was a dime. He'd give us a dime, give us each a dime. And he began to teach us. He says, I'm giving you a dime, but you need to understand that a portion of this goes to the Lord. And in our family, our rule is we've decided that we give 10% to the Lord. I'm not saying that you have to give 10%. I'm saying that's what our family did. So he would talk to the oldest, who was the smartest. So the oldest, he says, if we're to give 10% to the Lord and you have 10 cents, how much should you be giving to the Lord this week? And my older brother would do the math, and says, I guess it's a penny. He says, you're exactly right, which is why I'm going to give you change right now. I'm going to give you a nickel and 5 pennies. And so as we would get to the car on Sunday morning, the 3 boys all dressed up in our Sunday finery, which we did in Hebron Baptist Church, he would, as we walked in the car, he says, do you have your offering? Do you have what we promised that we would give to the Lord? And then as our allowances increased, and as we got jobs, we began, that had been set in our hearts. And so even as newlyweds, when we didn't have 2 dimes to put together, it didn't feel like, we always said the first part of what we're going to receive is going to be given to the Lord. I've never been without a meal. I've never spent a night out in my car. God has always taken excellent care of us. And so I just want us to understand that these are habits that we develop as we purpose in our hearts what it is that we are to give. Now, sometimes we get in circumstances in our lives and we say, man, I'm so behind, and so what you're asking me to do is get farther behind. I understand that there are times in our lives where it's really difficult, but remember that giving is not just treasure. Giving is also time and talent. And so when we can't give with our treasure, we give with our time and we give with our talent. And I think that has the same value. But when we have treasure and we hold our treasure for ourselves, we find if we are very honest with ourselves, it appears that we are going against what Scripture has to say. Again, I'm saying to you, I'm not telling you need to give 10%. You need to give as you purpose. But it is interesting to understand that the national statistics, this comes by way of Dave Ramsey, national statistics say that the average evangelical believer gives less than 2% of their income to the Lord. And just to make us really ashamed, during the Depression, the giving of evangelicals was 3.5%. So here we are in a tremendously blessed time, and yet we see ourselves hoarding our resources. But there really is no doubt that some have a special spiritual gift of giving. That's what we want to turn now to the conclusion of our day today. And that was one of my longest introductions ever. We'll move right along. So giving is the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. I guess the defining word when I think about giving is the word freely. It's a person who can't wait to give for the glory of God. A person with the gift of giving has a clear perspective and a genuine view as that their resources are not their resources. Their resources are on loan from the Lord to be used for his glory. When I first came to Church of the Canyons a number of years, there was a family here who were actually living in the house up on the mountain where I eventually lived for 11 years. And their son was going to a place called Laterno University in Texas. And his dad says, do you know anything about R.G. Laterno? And I said, I don't know anything about him. He says he was a Christian industrialist, And he built these huge earth moving machines, and he founded Laterno University, which is an engineering university. And during his lifetime, he gave 90% of his income to the Lord's work. And when people asked him how he managed that in his typical homespun Texas style, he says, "Well, the Lord shovels it in, and I shovel it out. The Lord just has a bigger shovel." And I just like the way that he puts this. My favorite quote from him, having read a much about him now, he says, "It's not how much of my money I give to God that is important, but how much of his money I keep for myself." Do you see the perspective that he had? He said, "It's not my money. It's the Lord's money. It's to be used for his glory." That's why the word freely is such an important element of it. Jesus spoke about it. I'm not going to have you turn there just due to time. But I'm going to read it to you. Here's one of his great parables. He says, "The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. And take your ease and eat and drink and be merry.'" And in the world system, this sounds very wise, doesn't it? It's the law of investing, the law of return, the law of being able to retire early, the law of being able to have self-sufficiency to travel of the Lord all over the world. Here's what God says about that system. "But God said to him, 'You are a fool.'" He says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God." Powerful parable when you think about it. People who have and function in the gift of giving have come to terms with who owns what. They don't struggle with issues of possession. They see themselves simply as stewards of God's resources. Some of you work in finance. Some of you are accountants, and some of you, your job is to process checks. You process paychecks, and you process checks for the functioning of your business, whatever that might be. And when you think about it, you don't have any struggle writing those checks. You don't sit down there and ask the question, "Ooh, how are we going to pay for this? Oh, that seems like too much money." No, it's your job to simply process the checks for somebody else's possessions. And when we have that, when we understand that those resources are there to write those checks, and that's just our job, when given gifts function this way, it's a wonderful thing, because they already understand that it all belongs to God and is to be used for his glory. And to them, the whole idea is God has given to them freely, and so they can't wait to give to others for his glory. One other final word before we turn to two biblical examples of this gift. I've used two extra biblical examples today, but I want us to understand something else that I found over the years of dealing with some people who had this gift in fullest measure. The thing I really appreciate about people who have the gift of giving is their gifting functions very quietly. They're not coming in and seeking praise and adulation. They're not throwing their money around. They're not making a big deal as they take the $300 out of their pocket, put it in the air, and put it in the offering plate. These people are behind the scenes. They're quiet. They don't want any notoriety. They don't want to be known for it. They just want to meet the need. And I think that's so valuable and so important. Two examples. Here's our first example. Our first example is Barnabas. I'm going to ask you to turn there, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Barnabas. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be going on vacation, and I've lined up a stellar team to minister to you while you're gone. One of those is Professor Jason Beals, and you're going to just love him to death. And he's going to talk about Barnabas, and he's going to talk about his gift of exhortation. Also, encouragement is the same word. But we also see that Barnabas also had a liberal dose of the giving gift. Let's take a look at what it says here as we come to Acts 4, 32 through 37. It says, this is in the early days of the church, and this is while the church is still located in Jerusalem, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. This is not an early form of communism. This is a clear understanding that everything I have belongs to God and is to be used for the common good. They had that clear. And so with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. What an amazing time. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale. And they would lay them down at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Then we're introduced to Barnabas. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of exhortation or son of encouragement, we get a personal example of his giving. He says he owned a tract of land, and he sold it, and he brought it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is the first time we hear of this man, but it's certainly not the last time we hear of this man. This is a man who becomes a spokesman for the apostles. He establishes Paul in Antioch. He accompanies Paul on his first missionary journey. He takes John Mark with him on his own missionary journey later. And the reason I think he is named, I think, is simply to clarify the proper heart of giving, because in the next chapter, we see an improper heart of giving when Ananias and Sapphira give for the purpose of getting credit and being seen as very valuable. Some people wonder why the Spirit of God saw fit to exercise a discipline upon them, which led to their death. I think it has to do with the fact that in the early church, that it is so important, was so important for them to understand that giving must be correct, and that lying about that or seeking to bring glory to yourself was a truly horrendous thing. But Barnabas was a fascinating guy with a gift of giving, of ministering to people. Then we saw a church full of gifts, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5. We've read a little bit and talked about the churches of Macedonia, which would include the church of Thessalonica and also the church of Philippi. The church in Thessalonica didn't have a dime. They were persecuted. Things were not good there. And yet they heard that there was a problem in Jerusalem. There was a famine, and they wanted to help with that. And the church at Corinth had said that they were going to help and said, well, if the church of Corinth is going to help, we want to help too. And so when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he's writing with in mind that this church of Macedonia wants to give, and doesn't want there to be shame brought to the church of Corinth, because although they have all the resources in the world, they're very, very stingy with their resources. He says, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So that's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Man, I could do an entire message on this one sentence. They had nothing, but they took the few little mites that they had, and they said, whatever we have, we're going to give, and give abundantly and liberally. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And they begged us with much urging for the participation in the support of the saints. And I'm sure Paul said to them, come on, guys, you don't have a dime. If we were taking an offering, we should probably take an offering for Jerusalem and for you as well. They say, no, we'd like to be a part of this. We believe that we can minister to those people there. Please allow us to be a part of this offering. And this, verse 5, not as we expected. Okay, so we expect that we'll get a few cents or something from them. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Do you see the beginning of it? When we give ourselves to the Lord, we are not worried about that, the resources that he will give to us. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and by giving themselves to the Lord, say, what I have is yours, all I have belongs to you. Then we see that they gave by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work. So he's basically saying these people in Thessalonica and Philippi who don't have a dime have given beyond what we could ask and measure. Now, Corinth, step up. Do what you promised that you would do. So from this example, we see that the gift of giving may not have to do with even having a great deal of money. The gift of giving rather has to do with having a charitable spirit. Having a spirit says it belongs to God. I first give myself to God, and then I see that all I have is a resource that comes from Him, and I am happy to match those funds. Let's look at some of the characteristics. And this is where you want to turn to your handbook very quickly. And we'll just look at this together. I believe it's on page 910. So we see the God-given ability to give generously to the work of the Lord, freely, quietly, sacrificially. Here's what it looks like. Descriptive attitudes include it loves finding that the giving answers a specific prayer, visualizes specific achievements and provides necessary resources, dislikes emotional appeals. Just give me the facts, the gift of giver says. What do you need? Why do you need it? Now let me write a check. Desires to give quietly, enjoys meeting needs, concerned that the gift be of high quality, desires to build, feel like they're a part of the work or person to whom the gift is given, makes decisions quickly but holds back when is uncertain. Here's what it looks like on a Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, the person with a gift of giving has spent the week thinking about the gift that they're going to give that Sunday. They come prepared. They're excited about it. They have that check ready. It's written or however it is that they give. They're ready to give, and they're delighted to give, and they see that as a work of the service and also a worship before the Lord. And they're on the lookout for opportunities as they wander through Sunday morning. And it's Sunday morning is the greatest day of the week for them because not only have they prepared in advance, they know that they're giving, they're excited about the giving, they give regularly and cheerfully and sacrificially, but they're looking around saying, I wonder if there are other elements that I can give to. Chris got up before us today and said, we're going to work on this family center out here to just make it so that when we come into the fall and we begin to get visitors coming in for the fall, that they will see who we are by walking into that center, by being greeted by people, say, we're happy you're here today, and be able to sign their kids in and be able to help them understand where the classrooms are and all those types of things. A person who has the gift of giving this morning is asking the question, what is that going to cost? And by the way, it's $2,500. And this is not coercive again. But the person with a gift of giving says, I'd like to give towards that process. I'd like to make that a reality. During the week, they're working on meeting needs. If they become aware of a need that is beyond their resources, they're inclined to gather a group of people around them that also have the gift of giving and says, this is a big need. The church can't meet this needs. There are four of us who have the gift of giving. How about we step up and see if we can't meet this need? They likely have a number of missionaries and ministries that they support on a regular basis that are outside of the local church. Giving to worthwhile projects to them is a joy, it's an honor, and it's a privilege. One thing I've really noted over the years is that these are givers that are very, very, very uncomfortable with public recognition. They don't want their name on a wall. They don't need a plaque on a building. They don't need to have a special time where Mr. Moneybag stands up and we applaud him for his gift. That's embarrassing. They hate it. They don't want that. They want to give their gifts to the Lord. So I want you just to think about it. You look at your life and you say, well, I don't have much. You could very well still have the gift of giving. Remember the parable of the widow's mite? So here's this widow and she doesn't have anything, but she goes up and they have this big old offering bucket outside the temple. And the whole idea of the bucket is that so when the people come with their bags full of money and put it in, it jingles all the way down. It sounds like a slot machine in Las Vegas. And so that these people look at it and go, oh, that's a big gift. She gives such a tiny little gift that it drops in and doesn't even make a noise as it goes down to the bottom. And I'm sure as the priest would look at it, they go, what are we going to do with that tiny little mite? But he says, I want you to understand that she gave more today than any other person who has given, because she gave with the right attitude, she gave from the heart, she gave for the purpose of saying, it doesn't belong to me, Lord, it belongs to you. And I think it was probably sacrificial, don't you? Because she did not have that much to give. So I just want us to think about our giving. I imagine it'll be another 7 years before you hear another message here on giving. But that doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Go home and pray about this. Ask yourself the question that we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Am I sowing in a way that is beneficial to the Lord, or am I sowing in a way that is actually kind of greedy? Am I giving generously? Am I giving cheerfully? Am I giving sacrificially? Do I believe that God will give me sufficiency in all things? That's what we need to think about. For almost 2,000 years, this gift has ministered to the needs of those in great need and has established firm foundations for innumerable local churches to reach out into the lives of the lost. May God increase their number at Church of the Canyons. Amen. God bless you. So, Father, as we go from here, may we go forth rejoicing in the provision that is ours because of the indescribable gift that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, cause us to think carefully and well about who owns our possessions. Let us think about trusting in you. I thank you for the gifts of giving, and I thank you for all those who take seriously giving, even though they may not have large portions of this gift. Bless us, Lord. Fill our coffers. Help us to meet needs that are so important. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing our way out this morning.